Our scripture lessons today, for those who'll be listening later, come from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, Psalm 118, verses 14 through 24, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. If there's anything that Easter makes me think of, it's Robin Hood. Yes, Robin Hood. Now, before you go thinking I have lost it, hear me out. Robin Hood stood up to the greedy King John of England. King John only ruled in the absence of his brother, King Richard. He was the true king. King John was weak. Robin Hood and his band of brave fighters stood up to King John and his henchmen, the sheriff of Nottingham. And since all wealth at that time flowed into the king's coffers, the way to get at him was through his money. Now, I haven't personally researched this, so I suspect it's at least 50% pure legend, but Robin Hood sure makes a great story and a great hero. But Robin Hood never overthrew King John. That was for King Richard to do when he returned from the Crusades. In a sense, King Richard is the true hero. If Robin Hood had rebelled against King Richard too, he wouldn't be considered a good guy. Like Robin Hood in the legends, Easter is about the return of the king, his coronation, and our choice to either bend the knee or rebel. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Surprisingly, the answer in heaven and on earth are the same. Because he was the king. Jesus is the Messiah, meaning the anointed one. Israel's kings and prophets were traditionally anointed. The implication was the Messiah was anointed by God with unique authority. The Messiah was also the Son of God in the line of King David, who would rule forever. Thus, for anyone to claim illegitimately to be the Messiah was blasphemy. Long before the crowds turned on Jesus in Jerusalem, they asked him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me." How did they respond? They picked up rocks to stone him. A few verses later, we read, Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for good works that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." The fact that Jesus claimed to be the anointed king was enough for them to want to kill him, despite all the good he had done. We saw the same in Jerusalem. The crowds went from cheering Jesus as a returning king to yelling, "Crucify him," because he claimed kingship but didn't live up to their expectations. Go back to my Palm Sunday sermon if you want to hear more on that. If he had been a mere rabbi or prophet, they might have walked away, but they wouldn't have sought to kill him. The Pharisees wanted Jesus dead because he was the king. When they held the trial of Jesus at night, in similar fashion to the crowds before, they asked him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." In other words, Jesus grudgingly admitted that he was the Messiah, or at least failed to deny it, which was enough for them to have him crucified. Of course, Jesus couldn't lie and deny that he was the king, because that would be sin. Again, it was the blasphemy of claiming the heavenly throne that got him killed. Pilate made it as plain as could be by posting a sign above Jesus on the cross that said, King of the Jews. That was literally his crime. It wasn't theft or murder or treason. It was because he was the Messiah, the long-awaited King of the Jews. You are probably now thinking, Pastor John, this is Easter. Jesus is risen. Why are you focusing on the crucifixion that happened on Good Friday? I'm getting there. The kingship of Jesus is central to who he is and to our Easter celebration. Jesus wasn't killed because he is our Savior. That would make no sense because he wasn't our Savior just yet. He couldn't save us from our sins until he died and rose again, and that obviously hadn't happened yet. His role as Savior resulted from his defeating death and paying the price for our sins. But he was king all along. He was born king, he died king, he arose king. It was the Messiah who died and rose again. That is what made his sacrifice accomplish our freedom from the penalty of sin. No one else could have done that. And it is his messianic title that gives him a claim over our lives today. If Jesus had only been our Savior, we would be eternally grateful. We would be so happy and thankful for what he did, but we wouldn't necessarily have to obey him. I know it's strange to be separating the roles of Jesus. Thankfully, he is both our Savior and King. But I don't think we struggle much with having a Savior. We know we have a sin problem, and we know that Jesus alone rescued us from the penalty of our sin problem. What we struggle with is having an eternal King. We have a loyalty problem. Those of us who have accepted the grace of Christ have transferred our citizenship from the world to heaven. Obviously, our loyalty should transfer as well, but it's not so easy. It is a daily struggle to choose loyalty to our Easter King above loyalty to ourselves. That is why we need daily reminders of where our true loyalty should lie. We find these reminders in Scripture, in fellowship, in worship, and in the sacraments. Easter is our royal king's coronation. He rose from the dead, forever defeating death. He accomplished what no one else could. When he later ascended to heaven, Colossians 3:1 tells us he was given the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. Even though he couldn't sit on his throne until the ascension, his coronation began on Easter. It is true that not everyone recognizes his kingship yet, but that doesn't change the fact that he is the High King. At a coronation, a crown is placed on the king's head, signifying his authority to rule. In the ancient Near East, kings were seen as divine messengers or ambassadors acting on behalf of the gods on earth. Jesus acted on behalf of Yahweh, but more than that, he bore the authority of heaven within himself. Kings have great authority, but only over their subjects. Through his death and resurrection, the Christ had authority over death itself. No one else can claim that authority. His earthly crown was ironically made of thorns. His earthly throne was a cross. These objects of scorn became evidence of his glory when he arose on Easter. Colossians 3:4 says that Jesus will one day return in glory and his subjects with him. That is when his kingship will be recognized by all. Only the true king has that glory innately in himself. That's his return that we have to look forward to sometime in the future. But Easter is his return from the place of the dead. Our king has come back to us. I mentioned earlier that Jesus has a claim over our lives because he is the Messiah. We are his subjects, and we owe him our loyalty. The question is, will we submit or, like Robin Hood, rebel? We are ruled by the good King Richard, so rebelling against him puts us on the side of evil. Our reading today in Colossians 3 twice instructs us to focus on things that are above. Our great king is above, and that is where our thoughts should be. We'll spend the rest of our time comparing the things of earth with the things that are above, striving as good subjects of the Easter King to live for those things that are above. There are four main things that I want to focus on that are earthly and consume much of our time and energy. First, our basic needs of food, clothing, and shelter. There is nothing wrong with seeking these things. After all, they sustain physical life. We were designed to need these things. But very few Americans today ever struggle in meeting these needs. We struggle with making them more than needs. We let our basic needs take on a much larger portion of our lives as we seek after the latest food trends and want to eat in all the best restaurants. We don't just eat for our bodies. We take pictures of our meals and post them on social media seeking approval for our food as if we created it. How bizarre is that? Most of us eat too much, which is an oddity of history, when most people throughout time have struggled to get enough food. We waste food, which is a problem in a world where many people still can't get enough to eat. Just like our food, we make a status symbol out of our clothes and housing. Some people seek after the expensive name brands and won't be caught dead wearing anything from last year. And we buy houses that are much bigger than we need in the right neighborhood. Most of us dream of better housing, and some struggle with house envy. When we do these things, making our needs into much more than mere needs, we demonstrate that we are seeking earthly things and not what is above. This leads to our desire for wealth. To get by in this world, we all need money. But we make the accumulation of money into one of our highest goods, forgetting what money is really for and how, when used rightly, money can honor our king. Many of us struggle with how we gain and use wealth, keeping our focus thoroughly on the things of the world. Power is another area we struggle with. Like wealth, we seek to accumulate power, which is inherently power over others. This isn't a need at all. As self-determining beings, we have all the power we need. Yet we seek power to influence and control others for our own benefit. The fourth area keeping our focus on earthly things is fame. We seek to be known and sought after beyond our immediate circle of friends and family. I think food, clothing, housing, wealth, power, and fame are all ways we seek to make this life into some approximation of heaven. Of course, that's not possible. And seeking those things keeps our focus in the wrong place. When we seek these, we aren't honoring our king. We are putting ourselves on the throne. Let me be perfectly honest. I am guilty of seeking earthly things on a regular basis. I place too high a value on my food and housing. Not so much my clothes. Anyone who has seen my wardrobe knows that. Even though I'll never achieve what most Americans consider to be wealth, in global historical terms, I'm certainly in the top 1%. And honestly, there are more things that I'd like to own and things that I'd like to do that cost money. So the pull towards wealth continues. Power and fame are ever-present temptations in ministry. Most ministers never reach anything approximating real power or fame, but the potential is always there. Think of what could be done for the kingdom with more power and fame. See? I, too, continue to struggle with keeping my focus on the things that are above. We are all in this together. We honor our Easter King when we focus on the things that are above, such as joy, truth, peace, wisdom, and love. Unlike the things of the earth, these values are never selfish. They benefit all. They do not accumulate benefits to one person or one family. They do not grow stale or boring. They do not lose value. These are kingdom values, so their worth never runs out. As subjects of the king, we do our loyal service by seeking what is above. Seeking the things of the earth is rebellion. They will always have a pull for us, but we must remember where our duty lies. Our king died to pay the price for our freedom. He died because he is our king who loves us. His return from death on Easter marked his coronation. If Easter to you is primarily about your eternal insurance policy, you are missing the point. Salvation from eternal death is great, but what is far greater is that we have been made citizens of the eternal kingdom, and not just citizens, but sons and daughters of our God. We will spend eternity in the presence of our Lord, free from the effects of sin on ourselves and our society. We will be able to love and be loved perfectly, just as we were created to do. And all this isn't exclusively for the future after the day of our Lord. Christ is our King now. Even though we live in a fallen world and still feel the pull of temptation ourselves, we have the honor of being about our King's business each and every day. And we aren't going it alone. Our Easter King has sent his messenger, the Holy Spirit, to guide and empower our work. What a privilege to serve our High King. If we choose instead to seek the things of the earth, if we rebel from what he offers, then we make ourselves the king. That is our original sin tendency in a nutshell. But it comes at a terrible price. The Messiah is the only one who could die for the sins of another. If Jesus isn't your king, that makes you your own king. You must die for your sins. Until Jesus is your king, you are living in rebellion and remain under the penalty of your sins. I invite you all to celebrate Easter as the coronation of our King and remove once and for all the crown from your own head and lay it at his feet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.